So it's good to be back with all of you from Colorado. It's great to be back with all of you. I got to leave Sunday morning at 3 in the morning for Honduras. So you can pray for that trip. I won't be there very long because I've got to come back to start a series. Well, that's what I'm doing tonight. So anyway, I hope all of you had a great month. And I heard the series Ryan and Carl did was really good. Gave you lots to think about. Very encouraged by the things that they shared with you. So as I was traveling, you know, I was down in Florida doing a beach retreat for a bunch of young college students there. I was in Colorado in the mountains doing a retreat for a bunch of young college students there. And I got to thinking, you know, Lord, what are the three most essential characteristics if a person is going to be used by God and succeed in life? Now, there are many things a person could answer that question with. And probably, even when I go through this the next couple of weeks, there will be people who think, well, I think this is more essential, this is more essential. The reason that I picked these three is because I believe they are the foundation. They're not all that's totally needed in one's life. But without these three, none of the rest will come. And I believe you'll understand that as we go through the series over the next several weeks. So let's bow our head for a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in to this topic this evening. Father, we just thank you tonight that you're alive, that you work in our lives, that you're in the business of changing lives. And Lord, we don't just go through the motions here on Friday night. When we sing to you, we're singing to the living God. The living God is here in this room this evening. You exalt in our praise. You're worthy of our praise. Every good thing, Lord, that we have in life is because of you. You're the best thing that's ever happened in our life. We may have had a difficult week. We may be having a difficult year. We might have had a difficult day. But no one can take you from us. No one can take our sure hope, our prayer-answering God. No one can rob us of our future. No one can rob us of our relationship with you. We are very rich because of you, Jesus. Lord, tonight, we ask you that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask you to open our heart to understand just what it is you require in order to use us, in order to favor us, in order to pour out yourself upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you might have applied for a job before. Maybe you're applying for one right now. And one of the first things you look at besides the pay is if you're qualified. You always try to see, what are they asking? What are they asking you to do? Do you have training in that? Do you have experience in that? Is your education in that? You might like to make the $200,000 the doctor makes a year, but when you look at what's required, you realize, well, I don't have training for that. The same is really true with God. See, God has a primary fundamental requirement. It's woven all throughout the scripture. We're going to talk about it this evening. And it is the most essential quality in your life. It's something we are given, we can choose in a very small way as we begin with Jesus Christ. But it's something that must develop. It must grow. Ever larger, ever greater in each and every one of our lives. And I'd like to share that with you this evening. It is also probably the most important ingredient to success in your life, in the workplace, in relationships, in your dealing with people. That quality is humility. There is no greater quality elevated in the Bible than humility. Now, you may say love, and love is an extremely important quality. But before love comes, humility must exist in your heart and in your life. And if God is going to do anything in your life, God only favors the humble. The Bible tells us very clearly in James that God opposes the proud. He opposes, but gives grace to the humble. One of the profound things about the Bible, of course, is we can easily think to ourselves, if I'm just perfect enough, God would use me. But that's not really accurate. What's accurate is that God uses the humble. And we're going to talk this evening about humility. What it is, what it looks like, how it works in our life. God values humility above all else. And it is the essential ingredient for unleashing God in our life. And I'd like to show you this. Psalm 25, verse 9. He guides the humble in what is right, and he leads them in his way. Isaiah 66, 2. These are the ones that I pay attention to. These are the ones I look to with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. You know, I shared with you some weeks ago when I was doing the series Habits to Change Your Life that the vast majority of people in America who claim to be Christians, who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, not only do they not tremble at the Word of God, they do not read the Word of God. That indicates the complete and utter lack of humility in the majority of the Christian church today. Which is why the church is so anemic, so broken, so shattered, so controlled by the flesh. And destitute. And in fact, naked, as the Bible says in Revelation. God is pleading with us in Revelation. You don't realize how miserable, how naked, how blind you really are. And if you turn to me, God says, I will heal you. But all throughout the scripture, God makes it very clear that if you want the eye of God, if you want God to work in your life, one thing is required, and that is humility. That, of course, expresses itself in faith in Him. But tonight we're going to focus on humility. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Matthew 23:12, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we see this value of humility. I have only read a few verses out of many that I could have read tonight. But we see over and over and over and over again, God values humility. What is humility? And what does it look like? Humility means recognizing our own neediness before God and our great need for God. It's living in the constant awareness of my tremendous neediness for God. My neediness before God. That I have nothing to really offer God. That I need God's mercy, that I'm dependent upon God for everything, and living in the acknowledgement of that and the awareness of that. It means submissive. That's one of the definitions of humility. We'll see this in the scripture in a moment. It means you're coachable, you're teachable. You're ready to listen. You're eager to receive counsel and advice, deferring to leadership. You have a servant attitude towards others. All of these phrases in the scripture are definitions of humility. And as we go through this evening, I'd like you to ask yourself, honestly, Lord, how am I doing? Where am I really at? Because God has more to give you. Did you know that? God, the Bible tells us in Peter, gives more grace to the humble. And He gives more grace. And the more we grow in humility, the more grace God gives us. We receive all God's favor and blessing when we came to know Jesus Christ. But in a practical way, as we walk with God, as we live for Jesus Christ, as we grow in our humility towards God and towards others, God gives more favor, more power, more strength, the greater unleashing of God in our lives. I'd like to read a passage to you tonight from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you might be able to relate to this passage and some of the things God is doing in your life. God is speaking to the children of Israel, and maybe you don't know the story, but God had led the children of Israel, almost 2 million of them, out of captivity after 400 years living in Egypt. Now, if you ever saw the Ten Commandments, then you saw basically a story, a retelling of the great exodus of the people of God. But this was a phenomenal, unbelievable thing that God did. The Jews had been oppressed for 400 years by the mightiest nation on earth. And the Pharaoh was ruthless. And the people who were overseeing them as they built much of what some remains today were ruthless to the Jews. And God sent Moses and he led them out through the Red Sea, destroying Egypt with the plagues and then destroying the army with not a single weapon raised by the Israelis. When they tried to pass through the water, God crushed Pharaoh's army. So then the Lord is telling them now, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would really obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that man needs more than bread for life. Real life comes from feeding on every word of God. Pause there for just a moment. You know, you would think today, the way you see most people, that real life comes from their devotion to texting, their devotion to technology. I mean, if you think about it, words from other people have almost become more important than talking to them on the phone. I've recently been visiting, you know, when I travel, I see everybody's got them and they're using them. And I'm hanging around young people, I'm talking to them. And I go, you know, you're just standing here texting, why don't you just call them? Oh, it's just easier to text. So I'm not saying people don't still talk to one another even on the phone, but isn't it interesting? Let's just be really honest, how devoted we are to the words of others that show up on a little box that we carry in our pocket. You call it texting, but it's words. And for many people, it's amazing. Sometimes you go to the airport, I do a lot of traveling, so I sit and watch people. And you can tell a girl, you can tell who she's talking to. Smile. The plane just stops immediately. Immediately we hit the tarmac, you know, all the phones come out. It's amazing. It's just amazing. Like I've said before, like little rats on the feeder bar. And they're just pumping away. And then depending on what's read, there's a smile on the face. And you know, it's like a love is in the air. Just kills me. You'd think you were going to die without it. Except what you don't realize is you're dying because of your lack of devotion, at least the same devotion that you give to texting to the Word of God. Because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. We need his words. We need his truth. We need his promises. We need the hope that he gives to us. We often don't even realize it. And you see, it's because of our lack of humility. For our humility causes us to recognize our desperate neediness for God. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't blister or swell. So you should realize that just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and respecting and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with springs that gush forth in the valley, in a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, olives, and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone. Copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now listen to this. And ask if this doesn't remind you of somewhere in the world today. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands. For when you become full and prosperous, you build fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be ever so careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. I see this everywhere. Everywhere I go, especially in the United States. The Christians, they're fat, they're well fed. They pay more attention to their homes than to the business of God. And their hobbies, and they're well fed, and they're prospering, and they have forgotten God. And they've grown proud, which is why you forget God. Forgetting God is the symptom of pride. Pride. We're filled up with self. We're pompous. I don't need God. Look at what I've done. Look what I got. And we become lethargic and apathetic and complacent. And we don't think anymore that we need God or God's truth. I look back on my life and I fully recognize, for those of you that were here when I was going through my daughter's illness, which was almost 7 years, one of the things I never forgot, was this passage. There's no question in my mind that one of the things the Lord was doing in Mark's life was working greater humility, which means greater God dependence, greater desperation, a greater awareness of my neediness, and reminding me how much I need God. He was trying to prove, what are you made of, Mark? Let's find out. I'm going to touch one of your most precious treasures, and let's find out what's inside. And God was incredibly faithful. It was incredibly painful. God allows things in your life. Some of you may be going through right now. You've just come through, or they're yet to come. And if you stay humble, and if you cast yourself on God, you will experience greater power. I even look back to this day and just think to myself, God, it's hard to even imagine how he even made it. How he made it. I have a book at home in which I have written all the trials that were in the trial. It wasn't just one to deal with. It wasn't that I just lay back and not do anything for 6.5 years, just focus on that. There were multiple layers of trials within the trial. And I would often go over Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I remembered who set me free from slavery to sin, slavery to my passions, who set me free from the coming judgment of God and the eternity in hell that I would have been in if Jesus hadn't set me free. Humility. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is one of those famous guys in the Old Testament. My first trip to Germany, to Berlin, we have a rock church in Berlin, Germany. And while I was there, I'm not kind of your museum guy, to be honest. I'd rather just walk the streets and think and get to a park and think. But someone wanted to take me to a museum, so we went to a museum, and he took me to the wall of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a wall that, in fact, the Nazis had taken from Iraq, from Babylon, many, many, many years ago, and it rebuilt, and it was Nebuchadnezzar's wall, and it's huge. And I was standing. I mean, you can stand on part of it. It's this gorgeous tile, like a lot of people used to put in some of these cool older houses in Minneapolis in about 1950 or 60. All those little pieces of tile that are blue and red, and it's called Nebuchadnezzar's wall. And as I walked on it, I mean, it was like, okay, don't get me wrong, I didn't see ghosts or anything like that, okay? But it was really trippy to walk on this wall and recognize that there's a 99% chance that Daniel walked on these same tiles. Daniel. Daniel was an extraordinary man. He'd been ripped from his family, along with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonian names. And they were forced to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel was an extraordinary man. The reason that he was so extraordinary was his humility. In Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to read the whole chapter, but Daniel falls on his face before God. And he spends days and days and days praying and talking to God, acknowledging the tremendous sin of his nation, which it was God's judgment on the Jews for which Nebuchadnezzar conquered them. Daniel was personally suffering that judgment, but Daniel was a righteous man. Daniel was a humble man, and in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was the age of most of you in this room. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. It concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. And Daniel understood what the vision meant. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. At that time, I had eaten no rich food or meat. I had drunk no wine and had used no fragrant oils. On April 23rd, I was standing beside the great Tigris River. I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a dazzling gem. From his face came flashes like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice was like the roaring of a vast multitude of people. I, Daniel, am the only one who saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified, and they ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to watch this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. When I heard him speak, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "O Daniel, greatly loved of God, listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up still trembling in fear. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard." Prayer, devoted prayer, is the act of humbling ourselves before God. Do you pray? Are you faithful to pray? Is prayer a part of your life? If it's not, you're a proud individual. You need to recognize it. You're missing out on what God can do in your life. You're missing out on the power of God unleashed in your life. We've got to see that Daniel was greatly loved of God in part because of the attitude of his heart. He was God-reliant. He was God-dependent. He walked in humility. He didn't just say, "You know what, Lord? I don't deserve to be in Babylon. Okay? All those other crazy nutcases, they're the ones who were all corrupt and doing all this stuff. I was just a kid. And I got thrown here, and get me out of here, Lord. I don't deserve this." But instead, Daniel repented for his own people of things he never done. He acknowledged to God, "God, we have sinned against you. God, be merciful to us." And God was favorable towards Daniel because of Daniel's humility. The last thing I want to comment on before we close tonight is this, and it's extremely important. I'd like you to listen very, very carefully to it, because I see this as a tremendous need amongst so many people today, old and young, but especially young. Humility makes you teachable and coachable. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride leads to arguments." Be humble, take advice and be wise. Now, I've certainly seen this need in my own life. Pride leads to defensiveness. Pride leads to excuses. Pride leads to arguing. Instead, here's what humility looks like. Turn your back on pride, humble yourself, listen up, and take advice. Listen up, take advice. But especially, listen to this. This passage had a profound impact on my life in 1 Peter 5:5 when I was a very young Christian man. I'm going to quote it first from the Berkeley Bible. I meant to bring it up tonight, but I'm pretty sure I haven't memorized. Likewise, you younger men, defer to those who are older. While all of you clothe yourself with humility. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may in due time raise you up. Here's one of the things that I recognize as a young man, and I see it all the time. Young men always think they know more than old men. Almost without exception. They think they have some new keen awareness, some new cutting-edge information, especially in spiritual things. I have spent the last quarter of a century, over a quarter of a century, counseling young people, dealing with young people. People want to go to the mission field. They always think they're ready to go. And they get over, and they get slammed. Because they don't understand this. Now listen to this from the Amplified Bible. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. You know what the word defer means? This is what really hit me as a young man. It means to give into the opinion of another, to yield. Clothe yourself with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you with freedom from pride and arrogance and know-it-allness towards one another. For God sets himself against the proud and the disdainful and the presumptuous and the boastful. He opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but he gives favor, blessing, and grace to the humble. Remember, when Kathy and I were were married, I was 23, and we'd been through an awful lot in our engagement. In fact, magazine articles had been written about it. Wasn't my idea, but someone approached us and wanted to interview us and share our story with a bunch of their readers, so they did. And I remember all the times I spent in prayer, and I know there were mistakes during our engagement, but we were really trying to follow Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, I'm ready for everything. I'm so ready, Lord. Man, you've just taken us. You've humbled me. Man, have I learned to be humble. And some of you know Rick Whitney, one of our Faith Walker speakers, and one of my co-workers in the nation with Great Commission Churches, and one of my co-pastors. I mean, we're just very close. I used to live in his basement. He married my wife and I. He was one of the guys who married us. And he's about 4 years older. And so it was the fall. We got married May 5th, 1979. So during that summer, the church announced these wonderful plans to go plant a church in Gainesville, Florida. And I and Kathy were in Rick's home group, like we have house churches. And I was on his team, and I was a musician. And I remember, you know, just seeking the Lord, like, Lord, I know you want us to go. I mean, Lord, just between me and you, I know I'd be an asset. I mean, he's told me that before. I'm his music guy, and I love the Lord, and we're ready. I'll never forget Rick. Now, remember, I'm 23, so he's, you know, I'm like 26, 27. He's not 30. And he sits down with me, and it was one night over dinner, and he says, Mark, you know, we're doing this team? And I said, yeah, I mean, I'm pretty excited about it. I'd sure like to be part of it. And he said, well, that's what I want to talk to you about. I said, okay. Now, you got to know that my attitude genuinely was, you know what? I'm the Lord's, we're the Lord's, and whoever you want us, use us. And if it's not time, don't. But I wasn't quite ready for him to say, you know, Mark, I just got to be honest with you, man. You just married. You married a couple months. There's going to be lots of new things to learn. And I don't think it would be strategic or helpful for you to move all the way to Florida now, just starting out your marriage, and be on the front edge of a church plant. Well, I didn't argue. But I did say, well, are you sure? Yeah, Mark, I'm sure. I've gotten counsel about it. I've talked with other pastors about it. And he said, I'm really going to miss you, Mark. I'm really going to miss you. But I really think you and Kathy should stay here. Well, I did. I said, if that's what you think, I'll stay here. It's a really good thing. I stayed there. Wow. Did God start to bring out the crap out of me? And I don't think Kathy and I, we would not have been an asset to the team. We would have been a hindrance to the team. For God began to work in some pretty profound ways in our lives and reveal things to us and cause us to grow. All these years, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you this. I know of one time in my life, in 36 years of following Jesus Christ, there was some specific counsel, and the pastors I'm working with, and this was some years back, about 15 years ago, I was getting their counsel, and they said, Mark, we really think you should do this. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you really think I absolutely have to do it, or there's an option not to? They said, well, there's an option not to, but we'd prefer you did it. And I said, well, because of these reasons, I'm not going to do it. It's the only time in 36 years. When my pastors told me, Mark, you know, this whole thing with your wife's parents and the fact that they're not willing to give the blessing to your marriage, and it was a really, really difficult trial. They said, we really think you should wait. And I'm like, wait? Wait. That's the worst four-letter word in the English language. Wait. Of course, I had my Bible verses. You know what my Bible verse was, don't you? Every young man's Bible verse. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. I'm burning, guys, right now as we sit here. So the scripture says, let's do this thing. Okay? Well, Mark, we think you ought to wait. You know, it's about 3 years. It's a long time for me. And then, finally they agreed we'll come to the wedding and but so-and-so can't be there. And we had told them months ago that so-and-so was going to be part of the wedding. Oh, no, you didn't. So 2 days before the wedding, they told us that we got counsel. Our pastors advised us, cancel the wedding. Let's wait longer. So we called 500 guests 2 days before the wedding was scheduled, canceled it. Now, you may go, well, that's a little extreme. And you have to understand that I did it willingly. No one controlled me. No one controlled me. I genuinely sought their advice. And by the way, wisdom is vindicated by her children. Many, many years later, we led her father to Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 months after that, they just called up on the phone and said, we're not coming to the wedding at all. Just get married, get on with your life. So we did. We won. In the end, we won. Wisdom is vindicated by its fruit. But the issue for Mark Darling was this. Will I defer to my leaders? Will I defer to those God puts in my life? Am I coachable? Am I teachable? Am I willing to listen to others? Am I willing to take into consideration their thoughts? Do I clothe myself with an attitude of, look, all I am here, guys, is a servant. I'm not King Tut.
I'm just a servant. What do you think is best to do?
I'd like to encourage you young men and women to consider this weekend, where are you on the humility meter? Honestly, where are you? How God dependent are you? How aware are you of your own neediness before God? How much do you see your need for God? How devoted are you to the words of God? How devoted are you? How much is your life? Look, you can look at your life. Here's how you do it, okay? It's not hard. I want you to know this is not hard. Look at your cell phone. Look at your prayer life. Look at your texting. Look at your devotion to the Word of God. Is your devotion to the Word of God as energized, as regular, as frequent as your devotion to read 75 texts a day? That's all. Just make a comparison. I'm not telling you, throw your phone away. I'm not telling you, don't text. Of course, some of you may go, it might be easier to get a little balance if I don't have 1,000 texts a day. Maybe I could get up there a little with my Bible. The competition's pretty steep, you know. Ask yourself this, how leadable are you? I want you to know, I, Carl and Ryan and I, we love you. But some of you, it's difficult to lead you. It's difficult. Did you know what Hebrews 13 says? It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over your soul. For this would be a joy to them. Don't be a sorrow to them. Now, I'm not sitting at home crying over any one of you. I love you guys to pieces. I pray for you often. And I want to assure you that Ryan and Carl and I in no way are trying to control your lives. Any of you been around here, you know that. That's not what we're talking about. But are you eager to get advice for the critical decisions in your life? Or do you deliberately not go to anybody to get advice because you're afraid you might hear what you don't want to hear? I've been there. I understand that. You read the scripture, you ask yourself, am I coachable? Am I teachable? Am I eager to learn? Am I eager to receive counsel? Do I want to grow? Do I realize that maybe the guys, you know, I'll tell you something and I'm going to close on this. I'll tell you something about Carl and Ryan. I've been around these guys, both of them, for almost 12 years. They were young men when they first started coming to this church. They genuinely exemplify humility. God has done a work in their lives in a big part because of their humility. Many, many years ago, when I started The Rock, there were other young men who were doing staff like Carl was. Those young men are not with us any longer. The single biggest reason is humility. Humility. Carl was just so humble. He's moldable. Ryan, so humble, so moldable. And it's remarkable to see what God is doing in their life. Humility is the greatest asset you can develop and possess. And it is what God looks for. Grow it. Develop it. Ask God, God, help me grow in it. I want your grace in my life. I want you to favor me. I want you to guide me. Do you notice what the verse says there? It says, the humble. It says, the humble. I will teach what is right. I will guide the humble and teach them my way. You ever seen a horse? Proud horse? An unbroken horse? They're like a lot of people. You try to put reins on, can't even get the reins on them. The Bible even tells us, don't be like a horse who needs a bit and bridle in his mouth. You know mostly why the horse eventually does what you want after they're broken? Because he's got a thing pulling on his jaw all the time. You ever have somebody get behind you and rip your cheek like this? It kind of hurts a little bit. You kind of go where they want you to go. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to ride you without a bit and bridle. Have you ever seen the guy who's the horse whisperer? He just takes the bridle out of the horse. He just talks to the horse. He nudges it with his finger. Nudges it. The horse goes there. The horse goes here. It's remarkable. That's humility. That's what God wants to do in your life. Then He can coach you. The biggest thing you have to ask yourself is, am I coachable to God? Can God guide me? Can God teach me what is right? Can God teach me His way? Whenever you come across a person who's truly wise with the wisdom of God, know this. It's only for one reason, because they're humble and they're walking humbly with God. And God has been able to pour out His wisdom upon their life so that in life, in the things that really matter, they are succeeding. Father, we just ask You tonight that You'd pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You'd work in our lives, work in this church. We pray, Lord, that we'd have just such a servant attitude like Jesus Christ, who humbled Himself in Philippians 2 and became obedient to the point of death. He did what You asked, Lord. He obeyed You. He submitted to You. Oh, God, work. Work on us men. Work in this young men. Work in our hearts. And help us to be submissive to You and submissive to one another, and to clothe ourselves with an apron of humility, that You might unleash Yourself on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight. We've got refreshments out there if you'd like. Filled with empty words, and you're on fire.